So we're gonna do the so in looking at this, okay, Zephaniah, in surveying this, we are now heading almost towards the end of the Minor Prophets. Okay, like I said again, these 12 books, some of us it could be very hard. You know, we probably don't hear as much preaching through certain of these books, but I think if you guys been for the last few weeks, I hope at least for myself, going through a study and reading through the Minor Prophets, it's really blown my mind. Just how amazing grace there is even within it, okay? And just in fascinating content, okay? So today we're going to be looking at Zephaniah. We're going to be looking at the authorship, purpose, and other aspects of the book, okay? And like usual, we'll have also a quiz in the end so that dinner will be paid for, okay? So authorship. Zephaniah. So we'll talk about Zephaniah first before we... So Zephaniah, with this is reason why
I'm not very good at outline. Okay.
Yeah, so if you guys could open up to Zephaniah 1:1. Zephaniah 1:1. Want to say why we believe it's written by Zephaniah is because it's the word of God that came to him as identified in Zephaniah 1:1. Josh, would you be able to read Zephaniah 1:1? Yeah, so it's almost towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, it's easy to pass because it's small.
Before Haggai, right?
Yeah, before Haggai. Okay.
Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Hoshi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah.
Okay.
Coming to the middle of Judah.
Okay, so we see here, it's definitely the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah here, as identified. Just a little bit about Zephaniah. The name means Yahweh has treasure, or Yahweh has hidden. Of course, when you hide something, sometimes you usually hide what? Valuables, right? Mm-hmm. So Yahweh has treasured, I think, is the better understanding, I would say, okay? There's actually three other individuals that have the same name in the book in the Old Testament, okay? And I know you guys alluded earlier that you guys know another Zephaniah. Alive today, not in the Bible, right? Zephaniah and Mel, my friend, okay? I haven't had him preach in a while, but apparently some of you guys still remember him, his preaching, okay? That's good.
For the Zephaniah outline, uh-huh. Is it on the email or is it on a text message?
I could text you right now with it. So with Zephaniah... is there a possibility on access? Or you know what? I'll just give you...
This church is really different because, you know, for our church, I think, you know, whenever you look at Facebook, you know, like, he posts his, you know, whatever, about his church a lot. Okay.
So, go back on with Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, okay, it is, there's more than one individual named that. There's actually three. And I think the name is significant because it points to the fact that God protects his people. Now, this book of Zephaniah, I think, is probably, we don't read it as much. Part of it is also because there is a lot of condemnation for sin. There's a lot of theme of judgment, of God judging. But I think why you would say, well, the name is God treasure, why would that be important? Is because even when God declares he's going to judge universally the world, okay, this book is not just only looking at Israel, God will judge Israel. It's saying God will judge the whole world. But in light of all of this, with his people, will he be able to protect them? What do you guys think? He would be able to, more than able to protect them, okay? More than able to protect them with that, okay? So in light of this, we could also learn one fact I think is interesting is if you look at Zephaniah 1:1, what we just read earlier, I think there's something unusual. If we pay attention, usually when back then they didn't usually have last name, okay? How did people usually identify people? They'll say, you know, I mean, there's many Zephaniah, but which Zephaniah do we know? How would you guys, so today when we identify people, what do we say? Last name, right? Okay, so back then, what did they do back then?
Son of,
fill in the blank, right? And then your father's name, okay? So, Hannah, could you quiet down? Okay, so here in Zephaniah 1:1, if you notice here, it says he's the son of who?
Cushi.
But then it goes on.
Son of
Gedaliah. Okay, and then it goes on a third time. Son of who is that? Amariah, okay? Then it goes a fourth time, son of Hezekiah. Now, I want to bring this up is to say that usually we see people just identify like Jesus, the son of Joseph, right? But here it goes back to how many generations? At least four generations, okay? At least four generations, but I think if we study carefully other genealogy, it actually goes back five generations, which is pretty unusual. Most of the time...
Josiah are more famous than Gedalia. I had never heard of Gedalia before.
Okay. Actually, I would say the most famous one is, or in the day of Josiah, the king of Judah. But this is actually in Israel, and his name is actually Hezekiah. Now, is there a king named Hezekiah in the Bible?
Yeah, there's a king Hezekiah.
Yeah, okay. So in light of this...
is there a king Josiah?
Yeah, there is a king Josiah. Uh-huh. But here we see that... so remember, Israel at this time is divided into how many kingdoms?
Eight kingdoms, right?
Two kingdoms. One, the northern tribe is called what?
Judah.
No.
The northern kingdom called Israel?
Israel, yes. And the southern kingdom is the one called Judah, okay? The southern one is called Judah. So in light of this, what we see here is that, why it states all of this, I think it's fascinating because this is a prophet that's actually of royal lineage, okay? Have you guys remember we talked about like God uses different people to speak God's word, right? They're different background and different occupation. What are some of the occupation? What are some of the jobs? They're of different writers, scripture. Okay, scribes. Anything else? Prophets, obviously, but anything else?
Stone carver.
Writer of scripture.
Or like making the
okay. Cupbearer. Remember?
I was gonna say cupbearer.
Yeah, cupbearer. Okay. We have a doctor. In the New Testament, yes?
What about carpenter?
Fisherman,
yes, good, okay.
Carpenter.
With all of that, okay. So we see here that this time now, it's actually he's from royal lineage, okay? There's also some of them are priests also as well. Not all of them, but some of them are priests. But here we see he's actually of royal lineage, okay? In other words, it goes back all the way. And I think this is pretty amazing, which goes to show that, yes, we've seen in Israel history, has there been a lot of bad kings? Yeah, there's been a lot of bad kings. But that doesn't mean every one of those kings were bad. And sometimes you see, even from their lineage, some that were men of God. In this case, was Zephaniah. He was of royal lineage of the king of Judah. And we can deduce that he ministered to Judah when it was. We see the book discuss about Judah and Jerusalem. Okay. Now, scholars disagree exactly when he ministered. But I think he ministered... Well, obviously, we see he's... If you see earlier, it says that Josiah, king of Ammon, okay? You guys remember Josiah? Was he one of the better kings or worse kings? Or more bad kings in Israel's history? Or Judah's history? Good or bad?
I felt like all the good kings become bad.
Yeah, true. Okay, that's true. Okay, they all also have their temptation or their weaknesses. Or even sometimes when they're good, it also says things like they weren't able to accomplish certain things, okay? But overall, his presidential rating, what would it be? Good or bad? Josiah, yeah, it's one of the more positive ones, okay? One of the more positive ones after Solomon's day. So some people believe that Josiah's reform came about because Zephaniah came and preached God's word very seriously about sin, and people got very serious. Or some people would say maybe it's not him that caused the reformation or revival, but during that time period, God also brought him along. And the king tolerated him, and therefore he's able to do his ministry, okay? So, but clearly it is around the time of Josiah's revival, okay? And whether or not he started it, the revival and reformation, or he was around during the time, certainly he's benefited from the king that actually listened to God, okay? During his time period, okay? So let's go over the purpose of this book, okay? Purpose, we see different purpose statement. The first purpose statement, Josh, would you be able to read... the purpose?
Number one, according to Richard Mayhew, the book is about future global judgment.
Yeah, okay. So the big part of Z is future global judgment. If it helps you to remember this, you guys all know my friend Zephaniah. You've probably seen on Facebook.
He's a lot on Facebook.
Yeah, he's preaching a lot, you know, always going outside condemning sin. Okay, so if you really need to remember of that, you remember Z.
He's always on Facebook a lot more than you and I.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. So he's always constantly with that, okay? So it's a future global judgment, okay? And by the way, Z has been, my friend Zephaniah has been a different part of the world, right? Have you ever seen? He's preaching in Israel. He's being spit upon like crazy. It's like, man, You get a point. It's almost
he
like
pulls his
like
shirts a lot.
Spit
yeah,
shot.
Yeah, he pulls his shirts a lot on on your Facebook a lot.
Okay. Let's go on. The second quote. Second quote. Jin, would you be able to read the second quote? The John Walton one?
Mm-hmm. According to John Walton, the purpose of the prophecies of Zephaniah was to initiate change in Judah by pronouncing God's judgment and wickedness. Coupled with God's intention to punish came the proclamation of his intention to restore Judah.
Yeah, okay. So there is judgment that's pronounced, but also remember, with the word of God, it's not just only judgment. Is there grace also? Yeah, there's still grace in the midst of all of that, okay? And by the way, this is important because a lot of times in today's preaching, a lot of American churches today, we could have it really watered down, right?
Yeah.
Where we don't talk about sin.
Right.
I think I told you before, our church, before one of the things we used to do under the old English pastor when I first came to TCAC is we used to have where people getting baptized would share their testimony. I kind of wish we did that still. But it was also very heartbreaking for me, listening during the time that year, like 8 people in the English ministry got baptized.
Yeah.
All those that talk about sin in their testimony, did they still walk with the Lord?
Yep.
Yeah. They saw their own sinfulness, and that's why the gospel.
Yeah.
All those that make it sound like, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus, so I could, and I'm so thankful to God. I pray that help me get into UCLA.
Yeah.
They went to UCLA to graduate, but are necessarily walking with God. Not necessarily.
Yeah.
Okay, so for me, if you could listen to that testimony, every one of them that do not mention sin at all, they didn't continue walking in the Lord. But every one of them that mentioned about sin, they see their sinfulness is why God saved them. They understand what it means. They would what? Still be saved and continuously walk because it's appreciation that God saved them from hell.
Mm-hmm.
All of that, okay? So this is where we need to... grace would never seem so graceful until we see the backdrop of how sinful it is. Just like a diamond, right? You never see a diamond with all the beauty of its facet until it's in a what background? Black background, right?
Mm-hmm.
Seeing it's all the different manifold beauty of all of that, okay? I think oftentimes we think of grace if in terms of number. We always think we begin with zero, and then God just supplements. We're just neutral. But really, morally, we're not neutral. Morally, we owe a debt for our sin, right? It's like we're at negative 100. Then when we get to 100, you realize, wow, that's a lot of grace, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not just only grace just to have capability for you to live your life, to serve Him, to be sanctified, but also to save you from the wretchedness of your sin, okay? So in light of this, also Mark Rucker, Ben Chung, would you be able to read that quote?
According to Mark Rucker, the visitation of the sins of Judah as well as the nation's deliverance are two aspects of the coming day of the Lord, the central organization principle of the book.
Yeah, I like this quote, right? Adding more detail than the Mayhew one, about it's not just global judgment, but there's also a hint of what? God's grace. Is there any other book in the Minor Prophets that also talks about the day of the Lord as judgment?
Zechariah.
What else? Another one that's pretty famous for it. Begins with J.
Jeremiah.
Okay. Minor Prophet.
Jonah.
Another J. 4 letters.
Oh.
Joel.
Oh.
Okay. Not to be confused with Joel Osteen, okay?
Wait, 4 letters, I thought that was 3 letters.
Joel.
Joel, J-O-E-L, okay?
Joel. Why is Joel and Job sound so similar?
Yeah, it just happened to be so similar, okay?
And now they're selling tickets for this upcoming whatever.
Yeah, it's pretty expensive, okay? So let's go back on with the structure of this book, okay? There's a shorter outline and longer outline, okay? The short outline, we could just have 2 points. Prophecies of Judgment is the first 2 chapters, okay? And then the prophecy of future blessing is in chapter 3. That's the most simplest outline, okay? So tonight, if you guys really want to be able to eat, I don't know, for free or dinner covered for, so when I say how do you outline this, you guys could just put the simple outline. Not the long one, but, you know, keep it simple, saints, right? So it's 2 points. The first 2 chapters is what? Prophecies of?
Judgment,
okay?
And then the second one is prophecies of future blessing.
Yeah, okay, so the opposite of judgment is blessing, okay? So the first 2 chapters is focus on that, okay? You really need to understand the bad news first before you really appreciate the, what? The good news, right? Okay?
So many people lined up for just for that ticket.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay. So let's go to the longer outline, okay? The longer outline is, one is the subscript or the introduction of the book, you know? Then there's also prophecies against Judah. So it begins first against who? Judah, okay? You know, there's sometimes God talks about this, that judgment begins in where? The household of what? Of God, right? Okay. You ever sometimes look and it seems like, wow, the non-believers, the wicked are totally getting away. But why is there's more discipline with those that are in the Lord? Because I think we must never forget that judgment begins in the household of God. Okay. Judgment begins in the household of God. So prophecy against Judah is in chapter 1, verses 2 to what? Chapter 2, verse 3. Okay. There's prophecy against foreign nations, okay? Again, this is to show the universal day of the Lord. Now, in the book of Joel, it gives us the description, but now you see the scope is universal, okay? There's prophecy against Philistia, okay? Or the Philistine, in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7.
More of that name.
Yeah, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, right? Okay? Against Ethiopia, okay? Chapter 2, verses 12, okay? Against Assyria. Okay, verses 13 to 15, and against, then it circle around again with who? Judgment against Jerusalem and Judah. So it comes full circle, okay? It's like traveling in circles, so to speak, okay? It comes back. But yet God is not also going to just judge. There's also prophecy of what? Salvation in chapter 3, verses 8 through what? 20, okay? There's also pronouncement of judgment in chapter 8 through 20 here, okay? So if you guys, now we're going to look a little bit closer at Zephaniah, describing the situation. Politically at this time, Judah was left alone at this time with the Syrian Empire crumbling. Okay, do you remember we look at some of the other books? What are some other books? What was going on in the international scene during that time? What was some empire that was big during this time period?
Babylonian.
Okay, what else? Any other empires?
Egyptian.
Okay, good. Are we going to say Ben Wurtz?
I was going to say Persian.
Okay, yeah, Persian. Okay, we've seen some of that. Okay. So which empire came first? Remember the alphabet? Which came?
Assyrians.
Assyrians, then?
Babylon.
Babylonians, and then?
Chaldeans.
Yeah, slash Chaldeans, okay. That's good. Okay, yeah, the Babylonians, Chaldeans, okay. That's good, okay. So we see God's judgment of that, right? We're just talking about. Now, during this time period, it was actually during the Assyrian empire. Yeah. But the Assyrian was actually weakened. Okay, this is the time period where Josiah happened to be king. Now, in a global scene, you explain that internationally is because Babylon was trying to rise up and was giving them. Babylon was much more closer to Assyria, and they were trying to overthrow. So Assyria was too busy, instead of sending soldiers everywhere, where they're sending the soldiers? More closer to home. Because there's a rebellion going on here. Does that make sense? So that's what was going on politically. But of course, in God's sovereignty, God also says if Israel followed him, what would happen? Or Judah follow God? Would God protect them militarily? Yeah, it was part of the Mosaic Covenant. Wouldn't allow them to be exiled, that kind of thing. So politically at this time, in the international scene, in terms of foreign policy, Assyria Empire was weakening. And they're too busy fighting with the Babylonians and the Medes. The Medes are actually a group of people that is a little bit more north, east to them, near where the Persians are at. Okay, in fact, later the Medes, they like to ally with the Babylonians to fight against the Assyrian. Then later they ally with who? The Persian also as well, okay? With King Cyrus, that kind of thing, to as the Persian Empire to overthrow who? The Babylonians, okay? And by the way, after the Persians, who overthrew the Persians? Or who conquered, who was the next empire to take over all these places? You guys remember your 6th grade history? 6th grade was a long time ago, okay? Or maybe world history?
Roman?
Not Roman, but there's an empire before the Roman Empire.
Was it the Greek?
Yes, the Greeks, okay?
So
under
it,
a guy
like,
named...
Alexander the Great?
Alexander the Great, okay?
I only remember it because I watched the movie Alexander.
Oh, there's a movie? Okay.
Yeah, there's a movie with Alexander played by Brad Pitt, and then
Alexander
Angelina Jolie was Brad Pitt's mom in the movie.
That's the one.
Is that the one where they write the bit? You know, the guy with the horse or whatever.
I don't know. I've never seen. I didn't even know there was a movie.
He's mixing two movies.
Okay.
No, I'm saying at the time period.
Troy.
No,
like,
oh, really? Yeah, you're going to say, you thought
Brad
what?
Brad Pitt?
Yes. Yeah, it was Brad Pitt.
Angelina Jolie. Or maybe it wasn't Brad Pitt, but somebody with Angelina.
Okay.
Yeah, it was him.
Okay.
Is it like at the time where the guy riding a horse with a stick?
I have no idea. I've never seen. I never knew there was a movie on Alexander the Great.
I don't know.
Okay. Colin Farrell.
All I remember the history is like,
okay.
You know, they're riding a horse and there's like a guy holding a stick or something.
Yeah.
At the time.
Be careful of also basing history based upon movies, okay? Because if some of our, if we go by that, some of our kids today would think like, what did Abraham Lincoln do? Oh, he fought, was it zombies? So just be very careful.
I remember, seeing the history, he's fighting wars and there's like a big old stick in his hand and
By the way, you know what's fascinating?
Like
it's God.
War
God predicted
all.
God predicted all these things before it happened.
Amazing.
The Alexander the Great.
Even a picture,
yeah.
I guess.
Even if we could focus. Even his kingdom splitting into four, how many pieces? Four, right? With his generals, that kind of thing. Okay.
Right.
And even the abomination of desolation. I mean, that's the book of Daniel. So let's go back on with this. At this time period, we'll also ask. Israel was also during this time. Judah was not doing well spiritually. During the time of Manasseh, okay, some of the sins that we see is idol worship, okay, carving a statue of Asherah, okay, in the temple. There's even children's sacrifices, okay. But following King Manasseh is King Amon, who continued in his father's sin. But then Amon, after Amon was who? Josiah. And Josiah now is a change because what? The direction is now what, one of reform.
I don't know.
Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter
21.
Actually, let's turn to 2 Kings 22 to 23. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're going to just get a survey, a feel of it, okay?
Because I don't know if it's...
Yeah, can we focus on the text? Okay.
At that time, you know...
Hey, can we focus? Hannah, go inside. Okay. What's so funny? You find it funny? Okay. 2 Kings 22?
2 Kings 22.
Yeah, to 23, okay? So we see 2 Kings 22 to 23. You see that King Josiah, he brought about reform, okay? He brought about reform. Now remember, just think about the various kings that were bad before. There was Manasseh, there was who else? Amon, right? All these evil things, including children's sacrifices. So when he came about with the reform, I think it's actually a bit of a breath of fresh air, okay? And he began when he was very young. Do you guys remember how old he was? He was, if you look at verse 1, he was only 8 years old. Okay, and he reigned for how long? 31 years, okay. I don't remember the numbers. I was teaching my daughters this. I think the average king of Israel, if I remember, don't quote me, I think it was about 12 to 14 years, okay. Very short. If you look at the king of, and queens of England, man, they reign like long, like 40 years average, okay. But here is, they're pretty short. But with him, it says for 31 years, okay. 31 years. The God used him to purge idols also as well, okay? So a big mention is the Day of the Lord. If you guys could turn with me to chapter 1, verse 7, Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Noel, could you read Zephaniah 1, verse 7?
Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated
his gifts. Okay. So notice it talks about the day of the Lord, okay? And also if you look at chapter 1, verse 14. Phil, could you read chapter 1, verse 14?
What's
up? Chapter 1, verse 14.
Zephaniah.
It's okay.
I'm really sorry. I'm out of it. Sorry.
It's okay.
Just tired. Sorry. The great day of the Lord is near the hasting fast, and sound of the day of the Lord is bitter, and the mighty man cries out loud there. Is that it?
Yeah.
Cry out loud.
Okay, so here we see the mention of the Day of the Lord, and it's called what, the Great Day of the Lord, and it said it's coming soon. Okay, it's coming soon, and it's in the end part is saying the Day of the Lord again, right? So the beginning of this line and the end of this line also as well. Okay, the Day of the Lord is also mentioned frequently in different ways. It's not always called the Day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called different things, like the Day of Wrath. Chapter 1, verse 15. Josh, could you read chapter 1, verse 15?
A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of crowds and thick darkness,
okay.
A day of trumpet and battle cry.
Okay, thank you so much. Notice it says the day of wrath, okay?
Oh.
It's synonymous with that. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read chapter 1, verse 18?
Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth.
Okay, yeah, so in verses 18, you see what you see here is called the Lord's wrath, or the day of the Lord's wrath. Mentioning again, okay? Another way it's called is just sometimes just simply the day, okay?
Right.
Simply the day. In chapter 1, verses 8, Jin, would you be able to read chapter 1, verse 8?
Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments.
So it's called the day of the Lord's sacrifice, right? So on it goes, okay? Or it's simply called at that time. For instance, in verses 12, chapter 1, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who says in their hearts, the Lord will do no good or evil. Okay? So here what we have here is the day of the Lord is a big theme. Even if it doesn't say it, it calls a different thing, day of something else. Okay? Filling that in. So brief word about Zephaniah, verses chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. So the prophecy is against Judah first. And God promises to remove all things, right, in verses 2 to 3. And if you read through this, it is actually pretty sobering. Because sometimes I think when we can be as New Testament Christian thinking, forget that, you know, grace needs to make sense in light of what God's holiness first, okay? I think one of the signs that someone is genuinely seeking after God, I think sometimes people seek God with ulterior motives, right? For instance, someone could go to church and say, oh, I really want to seek God. And I know in the past we had someone that was with, what do you call that group, Amway. They would do social marketing. They came over. They say they want to seek God, but then they were always trying to invite everyone to go to their events. And I remember going to one of their events, and I did not know. I thought it was just invited. I just wanted to go support. And then, man, they charged like an arm and a leg. They didn't tell you until you entered the door. I was like, whoa, okay, I did not know this, okay, with that. And I remember going there, and the person would say, oh, I'm seeking God. But really, it's a way to seek, how could also God bless me to have more money?
Right.
And the person was telling me, like, well, how come ministers, you guys must not be blessed by God. This lady actually told Nancy and myself, we went over to her house to teach her the Bible, and she said, God must definitely not bless you guys, because how much do you make? You know, we see the offering, because our church is all that. And she says, like, oh, you know, I make $500,000 already. And I'm coming to church because I want to see a God that will bless me to be a millionaire. And then my wife and I realized, that's a misunderstanding of the gospel. Now, we went every single week, you know. When she left, there was no giving that was, giving did not go down, okay? So that kind of reveals a lot of things too, also as well, you know. Not that it's about that, but at the same time, some people at the time would say, wow, it's so cool that someone's going to your church, that she must be seeking God. But I've always felt in the back of my mind, I wasn't sure, because I think a true sign of someone seeking God is what? They're thirsty for holiness.
Right.
Okay? The true sign whether or not you're really genuinely seeking God, because sometimes people seek God for ulterior motives, right? I mean, that example I said about the Amway is pretty extreme. Remember the Amway thing, Nancy? The person we would go over every week to teach the Bible, all that thing, you know? But every week, it would just be like, she just couldn't understand. Like, I'm a sinner? And we're like, yeah, I'm a sinner too. You're a sinner too. Oh, but that's so negative. It's like, yeah, it's so negative. But it isn't that good for self-esteem. It's like, yeah, I know. But my esteem is in Christ, okay? When I say I'm against self-esteem, I'm not saying, hey, be terrible, feel miserable. No, it's when I feel miserable for my sin, I go to Christ and know that I'm loved, and therefore I love Him, and I'm focused on myself, okay? But going back on, the theme of the Lord, right? The Lord does judge, okay? So even as you read this, and by the way, He doesn't just only judge Israel. There's also prophecies we said earlier of the neighboring countries, okay? Ethiopia, Syria, and all that. But yet there's also a pronouncement of God's grace. Beginning in verses 8, chapter 3, verse 8, can we turn to chapter 3, verse 8? There's a change of tone. A change of tone, okay? It says, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on my indignation All my bitter anger from the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Okay? So you see that now suddenly he's gathering nations. He's going to pour out his anger. But then look at verses 9. But then I will give the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him and shoulder to shoulder. Now, who's this day? Who's these people in verses 9? This is not necessarily Jews, because in verses 8, remember who they were? They're the nations, okay? The Hebrew word for nations is goyim, okay? I used to have a UCLA roommate, and the way he says goyim is sometimes like a slur, like a cuss word, okay? I remember the guy used to steal, used to steal food all from all of us, and one day I started to put pork instead, and then, you know, I just said, who took my meat? You know, some strategy went from Iraq when, you know, people used to get pork. You know? So then one day I just say, who ate my pork? And after that, man, the guy never ate my food again, okay? Sometimes you have to out-Jew the Jews, okay? But in that story, with that, you know, and he'll sometimes say, you know, the way he'll say things like, oh, you know, I've been sleeping around, and I'll hear him talking to his friend. I'm sleeping around, but man, I messed up. And I was thinking, oh, that's good. He's convicted of his sins. I slept with someone that is a goyim. And I'm like, wow. That's so judgmental, okay? So if you read a lot of Jewish literature of the time period of the Pharisees, they were very judgmental against things, you know? In fact, in Jewish Talmudic writing, they'll even say, hey, if you poke the eye of a Gentile, if you even rape someone that is not Gentile, it's almost like you just accidentally poke your hand in someone's eyes. It's not a big deal, okay? So some of those things is pretty heinous. So when you see Jesus Christ comes and condemn the Pharisees, I think sometimes we think they're so bad until you see the context. The context is just a self-righteous, the racism, right? But here, God turns it around and said, the people, your purified lips, and will be serving. I love this verse. Serve him what? We're all united to serve who? Together. Shoulder to shoulder. The goyims, right? The Gentiles. We look at this room even right now, right? I mean, we're from the nations, okay? We're all pig-eating Gentiles. If you love... you know, your taco of El Pastor, raise your hand right there, okay, testify. If you like your dim sum, right, if you like your chasu bao, right, if you just like pork ham or whatever else, we're Gentiles, okay, and yet God saved us, shoulder to shoulder, right? I mean, we're representing even the nations here, right? Some is from, I don't know, background's Fujian or whatever, right, Korean, right, Anglos, right, Burma, your country, right, all of that is, we're all in what? We're all united for Christ. So in other words, even this prediction, I think this is so beautiful that he purifies us, okay? He purifies us. He saved us. And it goes on verses 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, right? My dispersed ones, okay? By the way, today, most Ethiopians, culturally, not like every individual, we don't know everyone's individual state because relationship with God is personal, but culturally, what are they? Religiously.
Gentiles.
Yeah, they're Gentiles, but like religiously, what would the most, Christian, right? Culturally, I mean, that's Ethiopian, Coptic, go ahead.
Have the Muslims been encroaching a lot on their,
Yeah, they have been, historically, Sudan is nearby also as well, but even then, if you look at verses 9, what a beautiful thing, right? Because we already saw there's judgment about Ethiopia, but yet in verses 9, my worshiper, my dispersed one will bring offerings from the rivers of what? Ethiopia, okay? Oh. Ethiopia is where, what? If you guys remember, it's south of what? What country? Egypt, okay? So the Nile River, all those rivers flowing through there, okay? People are going to bring sacrifices to God, okay? There's no place for racism, okay, in light of this. Verses 10, feel no shame, right? I mean, this is such a beautiful thing. If you think about it, these prophecies was predicted 600 years ago, but it's been fulfilled. We see a foretaste, okay? We see a free sample. A Costco free sample, if you will, of the glory of God that is to follow, okay? Especially in the future. So if you look also as well, in verses 13, this remnant will be include Jews also as well still, okay? The remnant of Israel do no wrong, tell no lies, okay? This verse is also a verse of hope because today, most ethnically, Jews and Israel, they really worship God? No. If you go, my friend Zephaniah, you know, one of the places, he's preached outside, in Jerusalem. What do you call that big, the third Islamic site, most holy site for them. After Mecca, Medina, the wall place, what do you call that place? The Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock, okay?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
He's preaching outside there.
I thought you were talking about now, the Wailing Wall.
They get mad. Well, he kind of preaches out there too, kind of near there, but they can't allow them in.
I saw one time on the Facebook, like, I don't know if it's him or something, like, somebody like...
Yeah, he gets punched.
He gets punched in the face.
Yeah, okay. So when he's there, so I'm actually worried for my friend Z a lot, because when he preaches outside, I'm afraid what? Those guys always pick up, you know, the Palestinians often pick up rocks to throw. And they don't pick up small rocks. They often pick it up to throw at the Israeli soldiers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then, on the other hand, so he's caught in this really tight spot. If it's just only them, man, they're like pretty angry. Then when it's the Israelis, I mean, actually, his biggest maltreatment is actually the Jews. The Israelis, okay? Sad as it is, okay? But the only time they're nice in this footage is when he's preached, when both group are present, okay? When he preached the Palestinians, the Israeli soldiers are happy. They give him water and say, hey, keep on preaching to them, right? Keep on preaching to them. And he's like, oh, this is really weird. But then when he turns to preach at the Israeli soldiers and the Jewish settlers and stuff like that, man, they hit him, they take the thing and say, oh, no.
I saw him with a black eye before.
So they actually says, oh, no, we're hitting you because you hit us. And they're like, no, we're recording this. Oh, you recorded this? We'll take your camera. And just like, we're live feeding it.
Yeah,
and it's not that. So it's like kind of crazy, okay?
Yeah.
So I'll bring this to say
that's
is that,
a while back,
yeah. So at the same time, yeah, a while back is to say that what? Right now, most Jews are hostile. But there are some. Ray Comfort is an example. He's Jewish believer, okay? But God, as it says in verse 13, who will bring them back. There'll be a remnant that will be saved, okay? I think actually this one of the signs of the end times getting close is you see more and more Jews turning back to the Messiah. And I would actually say at this time period, there's probably more Jews believing in Christ than there has even been in the last 100 years also as well. So I do think we're living close. And Romans 9:11 also predict the Jews, right? Also as well come back to know Him, okay? So Zephaniah, in terms of how this book relates to other books, Zephaniah uses Genesis to teach about the judgment of God. If you look at verses 2 to 3, it'll talk about like God's judgment, He's going to remove all things. So what's the first thing He removes in verses 3? Is man and what? If you look at beast, okay? Then after beast, He removes what? The
birds
of the sky and the?
Fish of the sea.
Fish of the sea, okay? Some of you guys are hungry just reading this right now, right? Okay.
Yeah.
And then afterward, but I think this is also interesting because if you know your Genesis, I think this is pretty poetic. Because Genesis 6:7, when God, Noah's flood, He says, 6:7, the Lord said, I'll blot out man, whom I created from the face of the earth, from man to animals, to creeping things and the birds of the sky. I'm sorry that has made them. So this is the same order, okay? So in other words, He's saying, I'm going to judge the same way of Noah. Well, one major exception is what? The means. Is He going to destroy it by water? No, because He's made a promise. He'll never destroy the world. How do we know this? The rainbow, right? The bow with that, okay? But here, it also says, I think you see the order of creation listed in verses 3 begins with what? Man, beasts, birds, and fish. It's actually a reverse order of creation, okay? In Genesis 1. God created first what? The fish, then the birds, then the beasts on the sixth day, and man, okay? So I think, well, why is this important? Is because I think there's something poetic going on here. And He's using a literary device to show, hey, this is a reverse order. In other words, this is almost like decreation, right? Decreating everything is a destruction here. There is prediction of judgment against Moab and Ammon, okay? Moab and Ammon, I think, is mentioned here. Is being compared, if you look at Zephaniah 2:9, Sodom and Gomorrah. And really, I think this is would have been in some way poetic too. It's like a poetic diss because Moab and Ammon were the result of a nation as what? The incestual relationship between Lot and his daughters. Okay?
So, 2:9.
Yeah, okay. I mean, if you look at this, God is a battle rapper. Okay? God is a battle rapper and He could put the diss, okay, down also as well. Say, hey, He will judge sin. Okay? He will judge sin. Okay? And this book is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament, but I think it does contribute when you see that it anticipates that Gentiles would also be saved, okay? Will also be saved, okay? And in the midst of all this judgment, aren't we so glad that God has saved all of us here, right? None of us here is deserving, right, of salvation. All of us are sinners, Yeah. Every one of us are sinner. I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
I know my own sin before I even know the details of your own sin.
Yep.
Okay? But God has saved us by His grace.
Yep.
And He's called Gentiles. Okay?
Yep.
Sometimes we forget, right? Remember, like, during Jesus' day. Remember that Syro-Phoenician woman that came over to Jesus? Do you guys remember that?
Yes.
When she came over, and it was Jesus. At first, it seems like Jesus was what? Really, what?
Annoyed. Mean.
Yeah, annoyed. And, you know, and Jesus said he went to the house of what? The Jews, right? Do you guys remember that? So if you guys can turn with me real quick to Matthew 15. We're just going to end with this light. I just want to reiterate the theme of grace to us Gentiles. It's something we must never take for granted. Sometimes we think, oh, God must save us. But no. Okay? Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. We're going to summarize here. Jesus in verses 21, what area is he in, verses 21?
Tyre and Sidon.
Tyre and Sidon. Is that in Israel? No, he's in Gentile territory, okay? Tyre is in what is now we call modern-day Lebanon, including Sidon also as well. Then verses 22, who came to him?
Canaanite.
A Canaanite woman, okay? A Canaanite woman. Think about all the connotation with the term Canaanite, okay? Other place says a Syro-Phoenician, okay? And says, crying out, have mercy on me, Lord. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Look at verse 23. He did not answer a word. And it says, send her away because she's shouting at us, right? Oh. Now, this point, if you guys know, there's a lady that just recently died that promoted a lot of really bad theology among evangelicalism. It's called Rachel Held Evans, okay? She used this passage and said Jesus was a racist, okay? And she actually, one of the few things she retracted was this, because even her followers saying, hey, this is too much, because she was doing that whole social justice thing, said even Jesus was racist. Like, no, I think there's something deeper going on.
Yeah.
Okay? And look at verses 24. Verse 23, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. By the way, that's not a full truth. I think what he's doing is trying to milk out from her a little bit deeper. Right. Because there's all these prophecies, Zephaniah, we saw. He's also going to save who? The Gentiles. Right. Verse 24, look at her response. Jesus said it was to the house of Israel. And verse 25, she says, Lord, help me. And in verse 26, Jesus answered, it's not going to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And look at her response. I mean, realize this is a woman. He's saying a dog, okay? And dog was a dirty animal, okay?
Right.
As a woman. I mean, we can have a connotation of a woman that's a dog. We often say in English, a B word.
Yeah,
that rhymes with itch. But we'll talk about it another time, okay? But here is, I mean, a dog is a dirty animal, okay? So you might look at it and say, what is going on here? But look, goes on. She still says what? Look at an incredible word of faith. Verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's saying she's like a dog, but yet she's willing to receive God's grace. Go ahead.
Why do you think he answered that way?
Yeah.
It almost seems like he's kind of mirroring what the Jews would say.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think what it was...
To convict them.
Yeah.
The Jews that are with him.
Yeah.
Not necessarily...
Yeah. I think what he was trying to do is to show to the rest of his disciples just the amount of faith
right.
that this woman really have in Christ. And just even her humility. Okay? If you think about it, this is so... I mean, if you look at Matthew 15, earlier before this, Jesus has condemned the Pharisees. Right? This is the part with the traditions, right? He's saying, hey, they're so prideful, they're holding a tradition. Instead. So I think when it's the canonical place of this is show, this is the contrast. This is not a man, this is a woman, which in the Jewish mindset, didn't view as highly. And then on top of that, she's a Gentile. And not just any kind of Gentile, what kind of Gentile was she? By the way, Matthew writes this. He's writing a Jewish audience. He was a Canaanite, right?
Right.
Canaanite, long time ago, we used to have a pastor who preached about don't date a non-believer, and he titled the sermon very controversially. He titled it, Do Not Date a Canaanite Woman.
Yeah.
I was like, wow. I mean, he rebuked someone and say, hey, don't be with Canaanite. And I was thinking like, why you just call a Canaanite? Oh, that's not nice, right? Okay? It's not Andrew. It's another pastor before that, okay? So, but here we see that connotation. And I think, notice in verses 28, oh woman, your faith is great. I think what he's trying to do is to show the people how great it is. Not that Jesus was racist. But I think when we see this, we need to realize we are, in God's eyes, lower than a dog. We're a sinner. We're saved by grace. Now, why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? Why do we even do things when it's hard? When everything else? We do this because He's died for us. He's saved us. What a beautiful grace that He has. Okay. What a beautiful grace.